He went up on the mountain, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. The way is easy that leads to destruction. The way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few.
Hey, welcome everybody. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastors on staff. It is great to be with you as we continue on through this series, The Way of the Kingdom. Before we start, though, let me just make mention of a couple of updates. One is everything that's going on in Houston, we have figured out a way where we can donate money to a fund that will help them. And oftentimes, the church is at its best when disaster strikes. And so let's make that certain. Let's make that a truth statement again this time around. There is a contact we have, actually, Becca Coffey, Pastor Joe's daughter, who is on the ground there at Ground Zero and has identified a group of people who will receive no government aid, and that's the people who were homeless prior to the hurricane hitting. And because they don't have any physical address, they won't receive aid. So we have a way where we can work with Becca and raise funds to help those who are homeless. And so what we want to do is donate to them. And so if your heart is led to do that, feel free to do that on your way out after the service. There will be wooden boxes out in the atrium with little signs that say for the relief fund for Hurricane Harvey. But what we want to do is provide the homeless with these kits. And inside of a kit will be a sleeping bag, a backpack, a dried food, and some personal items. It's a way that we can help meet their needs. And each kit is going to cost about $100. And it'd be great if we could, you know, raise enough funds where we're helping 200 or 200 plus homeless people. So if you're interested in doing that, feel free to check out. Back in the atrium, drop that those donations in the box on your way out. Secondly, as I mentioned, we are wrapping up our series on the Way of the Kingdom. This is the last weekend of it. And next week, we kick off a new series called Thy Kingdom Come Here. It's a four-week series, and as you know, our theme this year is Thy Kingdom Come. And we are challenging everybody in the church to have God's kingdom come through them into their areas of life. And so this next series is going to look at four different areas for God's kingdom to come here. And if you're wondering what those areas are, I'm going to keep you in suspense so that you come back next week. So make sure you don't miss out on that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. This series we've been looking at, The Way of the Kingdom, is laying us out through the Sermon on the Mount. And it has been a wonderful series to go through. The Sermon on the Mount, as you know, is one of Jesus' most famous sermons. It's him teaching crowds, disciples, Pharisees, lots of people. And what he's doing in this sermon is connecting people's hearts to their actions. Jesus understands the struggle that we all go through, the struggle where we want to live lives, or at least live areas of our lives, that are divorced from our belief in Jesus. The way we express our sexuality, what we do before marriage in relationships, how we manage our money, how we interact with others, how we are at the office, how we parent, how we deal with our spouse. Jesus is saying that all of those things, every single area of your life, is connected to your heart. And if your heart is for Jesus, well, then Jesus informs every single area of your life. Jesus says your identity, who he has made you to be, dictates your lifestyle and not the other way around. Your lifestyle does not dictate who you are. The gospel says that who Jesus has made you to be informs and dictates every area of your life and how you live it out. And that's what Jesus is wrapping up here at the end of Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 24 through 29. The wise builder and the foolish builder. Jesus says this, Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Have you ever had a moment in life where you know that this was a defining moment for you? Maybe it was your wedding day. Maybe it was a job interview. Maybe it was an athletic competition. Maybe it was some sort of test you were about to take. But you knew that leading up to this particular moment in time, everything you had done was preparing you and making you ready for this moment that was going to define you, this huge moment. In other words, it all came down to this. It all came down to this. I had one of those moments as a senior in high school. My soccer team that I played on, we had advanced far enough to get to the Elite Eight in the Illinois State Tournament. And only one team in my school's 150-year history had made it that far, one of the soccer teams before us. And so our coach sat us down before our Elite Eight game, and he said, "Everything you've done in the off season, everything we've accomplished through the regular season and through the preliminary rounds of this state tournament, everything comes to this one moment. Everything. It all comes down to this." And that's what Jesus is doing for us. That's what he's doing for the crowds now. He is saying, hey, you've heard me. You've heard me now for the equivalent of three chapters of the Bible. You've been listening to me. And now it all comes down to this. It all comes down to this moment. If you hear what I say and do it, you will be like a wise man who built his house on a strong foundation. If you hear my words and do not do them, you will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And as Jesus is saying this, I'm wondering what his disciples are thinking, because they don't know Jesus that well yet. This is early on in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm sure whoever wrote Jesus' Sermon on the Mount speech was getting a lot of flack from the other disciples. Like, you wrote that as the conclusion? Do you know how offensive that is? He's calling everybody who doesn't listen to him a fool. You're fired, Bartholomew. You're on the next sermon, all right? You're writing the next speech, right? Because what Jesus says is offensive. He says, if you hear me and don't listen to me, you're a fool. Not mincing my words. You are like a fool. And the question to us is, why does Jesus even care what the people who hear him do with their lives? Why does he even care? Why does Jesus care what we do? Well, here's a question for you. Why do you care what your kids do? Why do you care what your kids do? I'm sure some of your kids have asked you that. Mom and Dad, why do you care what I do? Right? And what's your response? Because I love you. Because I know what's best for you. Because I want what's best for you. And it's no different here with Jesus. It's no different with God. Only it's demonstrated to a much more greater degree. God loves you. God cares about you. God created you. He designed you. He wants what's best for you. And because he created you, he knows what's best for you. The difference between us as parents and God as our Father is that while we hope we know what's best for our kids, God knows what's best for us as his children, doesn't he? And that's what Jesus is driving at here. He's saying, look, you have a Father. He's in heaven, and he cares about you, and he loves you. And he wants you to live a certain way because he's designed you. He's fashioned you. In the letter to Ephesus, Paul writes to the believers in Ephesians chapter 2. This is what he says in verses 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you, he's talking to the church there in Ephesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, meaning God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you catch that? Paul is saying, hey, you've been saved by grace through faith. And this isn't something that it's on you. You didn't conjure it up. It's a gift from God. And the reason it's a gift of God is so that none of us can boast about it. And by the way, you were created for a purpose and a plan. You are God's workmanship. And you were created to do good works in Christ Jesus. That word workmanship in the Greek is poiema. The word in English that we get that from is poem. You see the significance there? Paul is saying we are God's poem. You are God's poem. You are God's work of art. You are God's beautiful, thought-out design. And because that's who you are, Jesus then says, this is how he wants you to live. This is how I want you to live. You see that? Your identity dictates lifestyle. It's not the other way around. Your lifestyle does not dictate who you are or who you can become. Your identity as a follower of Jesus Christ dictates how you live. It dictates your lifestyle. And so that's why Jesus cares what the crowds do. That's why Jesus cares what you do. That's why Jesus cares what I do. Because he fashioned us. He made us. We are his poem. And he loves us and he desires for us to live life a certain way. And so that brings us then to the three things. Two foundations, rock and sand, and then lastly, Jesus' authority. Two foundations, rock, sand, and then Jesus' authority. If you look back at chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." What's the rock? It's the foundation that the wise man built on. Well, who's the wise man? The wise man is the person who hears Jesus' words and does them. When you hear Jesus' words and do them, it means you're building a foundation on a profession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then a life lived in obedience to him. That's the rock foundation. A confession of faith in Jesus Christ, and then a life lived in obedience to him. It's not one without the other. Well, why is it important that we live on that sort of foundation, that we lay that type of foundation? Well, Jesus goes on to say, the storms will come. The storms will come, the winds will blow, the rains will come down, the rivers, the floods will rise up. Those storms are both present and future. I don't need to tell you about the present storms. You know about them. It's the consequences of a broken world, of a life filled with sin, right? It's death. It's pain. It's loss. It's bad news. It's job loss. It's bankruptcy. It's all these things that because we live in a fallen world, we have to endure and deal with. Notice that the house of the wise man still encounters storms. It's an absolute lie that when you come to Christ, you will have a great life. And everything will be hunky-dory, and everything will be great. You will still go through storms because you are still living on this earth where there's brokenness and death and mourning and pain and tears and racism and hatred and injustice. And so we still walk through a life filled with that sort of stuff, even though we are Christ followers. But notice that our response is different. Our response is one filled with hope, with peace, with comfort, with joy, even though we're walking through those storms, because we have the knowledge as Christ followers that we are God's poem. We are the handcrafted work of the master artist who forms us, who has a plan and a purpose. And so no matter what storms we endure, we know that He's working all things out for our good and His glory. We know that even though sometimes it doesn't feel like God is good, faithful, or in control, we know the truth is still that God is faithful, that He's in control, that He's good. One of these storms rocked my family's life less than 3 weeks ago. My younger sister is 18 months younger than I am. We're a year and a half apart, and we're very close. When we were little, we would share a room and hang out and talk until we fell asleep. She's actually the only one that I felt comfortable with playing with Barbies for some reason, but don't tell anybody else that. She lives in Dallas, Texas with her husband and three kids, and she called me a few weeks ago, less than 3 weeks ago, on a Monday night and said, "Hey, Kale, I just want you to know we went to the doctors, Zach, her husband, and our three kids, for the 20-week gender reveal of their baby." You know, they brought their kids with them because their kids were all excited to find out the new gender of the baby. And they couldn't find a heartbeat. And they looked and looked and looked and took out the kids from the doctor's office and had a very tough conversation with my sister and her husband and said, "Your baby is gone. And because of how far along you are, you will have to be induced and deliver your child." And she called me, and she was scared. And I could hear the fear in her voice. And I wished that I could reach through the phone and hold her and tell her that everything was going to be okay. And that no matter what, no matter the feelings we felt, that God was still good, that He was still in control, and that He was still faithful. Even though we had these feelings of, "God, where are you? This isn't fair. What happened? Why?" And she called me later that Friday night. She spent the whole day in labor and gave birth to a little boy named Jameson. And she texted me and said, "I just gave birth to my son. He's beautiful. And I don't have any words to say." And so we talked about, the next day, we talked about the comfort we have of knowing that even though these things happen, these storms happen, we are God's poem. We are in God's hands. We don't have to be afraid. We are secure because we are God's poem. And her story is incredible of how she clung to Jesus throughout that time. She said, "Kale, I can't imagine how much more difficult this would have been had I not had Jesus. Had I not known that God was working all things out for our good and His glory. Had I not known the love and the design of the master artist." The second foundation is seen in verse 26. But before I get to that, let me just remind you, too, that the storms have a future foundation, or a future storm as well. Jesus talks about how there will be a great day of judgment, a great day of judgment for everyone. And the one who lays a foundation on the rock, who lays a foundation on his profession of faith in Jesus Christ and a life of obedience to Him, does not fear. 1 John says as much. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 18 say this. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. That's Christians having confidence for that future storm, the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are. So also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So we see the person who is a wise builder, who hears Jesus' words and does them, has no fear of the present storms and no fear of the future storm of judgment. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Second foundation is one of sand. Jesus says this in verse 26 of chapter 7 in Matthew, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And great was the fall of it. Well, what's the sand? That's the foundation on which the foolish man built. Well, who's the foolish man? The foolish man is the one who hears the words of Jesus and does not do them. The foolish man rejects Jesus. There is no confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is no obedience in the life that he lives to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, that man who hears me and does not do what I say is a fool. Because he's laying a foundation that will crumble in the present storms and in the future. And do you know, if you've ever watched people who don't believe in Jesus go through difficult times, there's questioning, there are doubts, there are fears, there's anger, there's bitterness, there's resentment. There is a marked difference between the unbeliever going through storms and the believer. There's also a reason to fear. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that great day of judgment, when that final storm of judgment will lay bare, will expose your foundation, and great will be the fall of that individual, Jesus says. Great will be that fall. So the question for us then is, what kind of foundation are we laying? Are we laying a foundation on the rock? Are we laying a firm foundation? One where we have professed and confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and thus we live a life of obedience to him, so that no matter what happens, we stand strong and secure. Or are we laying a foundation of rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, and then a life lived in disobedience to him? There's great cause for fear, for the one who rejects Jesus. Which foundation are you laying? Firm foundation or a foundation of sand? A foundation where maybe you're laying and you're hoping your good works, your good intentions, your right motives, your career, your family, the relationships you have, the people you know, your bank account, the car you drive, the house you have, the school your kids go to, the friendships they have, the grades they make, the degrees behind your name, and you're hoping that is going to be strong enough. Jesus says it won't be. But he does say a profession of faith in me will be. And that leads us to the third and final point, which is Jesus' authority. Jesus' authority is seen in verse 28 of chapter 7. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. It's interesting in the gospel that wherever Jesus goes, he always elicits some sort of response. Sometimes it's an embrace, it's a reception of who he is and what he's saying. Sometimes it's a rejection of who he is and of what he's saying. Sometimes people pick up stones to kill Jesus because of what he's saying. And so there's no difference here. There is a response, and the response is one of awe, of astonishment. Why? Because the power he had, the authority with which he taught. Jesus is again connecting the heart to the outward actions, and he's doing it with power. He's not mincing his words. He is saying, this is a strong foundation. This is not. Build on this. Build on a profession of faith in me as Lord and Savior, and then a demonstration of that confession in your life. A life lived in obedience to me is what Jesus says. And Jesus' power is wonderfully terrifying, isn't it? It's wonderfully terrifying, this Son of God who came to save us. So the question for each one of us then is Jesus worthy of our trust? Is Jesus trustworthy? Is he? There's a story of some POWs, some U.S. prisoners of war who had been held captive behind enemy lines, and the U.S. military came in and won that area, and they went in and they found these POWs locked in small cages. These human beings locked in cages. And when the U.S. military came in, they opened the cages. They said, come out. Come out. You're free. We have captured this area. You're free. Come out. And the POWs didn't move. Come out. Come out. You're free. What ended up happening was the soldiers had to take off their gear, their guns, and take off their helmets. One soldier in particular got down on all fours and he crawled into the cage with the POWs. And he put his arm around them and he touched them. And he held them. Why? Why was he doing that? He was trying to communicate to these prisoners that he, as their rescuer, was worthy of their trust. It was okay. They could come out. They came. The soldiers came to set the prisoners free, and that these rescuers were trustworthy. Jesus does the same for us. The Bible says that Jesus took on flesh. He came in the form of a helpless little baby. He endured the life that we endure, the pain, the struggle, the temptation. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's gone through it himself, the Bible says in Hebrews. And he bore our sin and our shame and our guilt and our punishment on the cross. Why? Because we're his poem. We're his poem. You are his poem. You are his beautiful work of art. Incredibly valuable, worth his life, death, and resurrection. And you have to remember that Jesus is connecting the head and the heart to the outward action. He's saying, I love you. You are my poem. I've come to rescue you. I've come to rescue you. Be free. Let me save you. Build on the rock, on the solid foundation, so that there is no fear for you in the present storms and in the storms to come in the future judgment. When my soccer coach asked us, are you ready for this state Elite Eight game? We were saying, yes, we are. We are ready. We are confident in our preparation. We are confident in the work we put in. We are confident in the cause we're committed to. And that was just a bunch of immature 17 and 8-year-old high school boys, 18-year-old high school boys, just a silly soccer game. This is a matter of eternity. Are you confident in your foundation? If I asked you, hey, what foundation are you building on? Are you confident in your response? I'm laying a foundation of my confession in Jesus Christ. and my life of obedience to him. And yes, I go through storms and it's hard and tough, but I know that I'm God's poem. And I know on that future day of judgment, when my foundation is exposed, I will not fall because it's on Jesus Christ. Or are you laying a foundation where you have cause for concern? You're laying a foundation perhaps on your own works, your own good intentions, your own bank account, job, kids, marriage, house, cars, whatever it is, reputation. And you're going, yeah, I don't know. I think my foundation would crumble. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Make today a day of salvation for you. Jesus came to save you. Profess your faith in him and then live a life of obedience to him so that your foundation is strong. Remember, Jesus came so that we might know and live the way of the kingdom. Are you living the way of the kingdom? Are you living in such a way that God's kingdom is coming through you? Would you pray? Father, we come before you and we are so thankful that we are your poem. We are so thankful that we are crafted, handcrafted by you, designed by you. Lord, if there are those of us who maybe started out that way, but now we're trying to lay our own foundation, forgive us. Show us the areas in which we're living that are divorced from our profession of faith in you, and bring us back through the power of the Holy Spirit. If there are those here today who don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would hear the truth of the gospel, that they are God's poem, and he came to save them. If they would just acknowledge him as Savior and live a life of obedience to him from that confession. Your kingdom come. In your name we pray. Amen.